There are many things I've done for which I'm now ashamed. There were times I did not hold of Jesus' precious name. May I live for him and let him take away all blame.
Given time.
Given time.
Given time.
Given time.
Given
time. Dear Father, I will do my very best.
With your hand
to guide me, I can overcome each test.
There are
many things I'd like to do before I rest.
Given time.
Given time.
Given time.
Given time. There are many words I've said that hurt the ones I love. I've not always offered prayers to him who is above. May my lips say sweeter things that please the holy dove.
Given time.
Given time.
Given time.
Given time.
Given time.
Dear Father, I will do my very best.
With your
hand to guide me, I can overcome each test.
There are
many things I'd like to do before I rest.
Given time.
Given time.
Given time.
Given time. There are many deeds I should have done for him, I know. I've not always loved him, even though he loves me so. May I serve him better as I journey here below.
Given time.
Given time.
Given time.
Given time, dear Father, I will do my very best.
With your
hand to guide me, I can overcome each test.
There are
many things I'd like to do before I rest.
Given time.
Given time.
Given time.
Given time.
Please allow us to join you at this time for a short time of study in which we may examine the Word of God together. What a wonderful benefit it is for us to partake of these teachings given us by the God of the universe. We invite you to get your Bible and follow today's passage of Scripture as the lesson is given. There is no part of God's Word that cannot be beneficial for us to learn about. So please take advantage of this opportunity to learn more about God's will for man.
A gentle calm.
Sweet calm is the peace that comes from heaven above.
A lovely song.
Sweet song. Sweeping o'er my soul is God's great love.
To me it's
dearer than gold.
It's what can
never be told. What joy, this great joy. Joy in serving him, for he set me free, makes the heart to sing.
Thy glory
in the Savior's cross, gladly suffer loss, he's my everything.
Each day I trust
and I lean upon his promise true.
I have no
fear and no dread. Waiting ahead is joy, God's great joy.
I'm happy now,
right now in the Lord, no matter what betides.
And I have joy,
real joy, for I know the Lord with me abides.
No matter
what some may say,
take
it away, what joy, this great joy.
There's perfect
joy in serving him, for he set me free, makes the heart to sing.
I glory
in the Savior's cross, gladly suffer loss, he's my everything.
Each day I trust,
and I lean upon his promise true.
I have no
fear and
great joy.
As we continue our study in the book of John, we are still in the 20th chapter of John. We are now discussing the appearances that Jesus made after his resurrection. And in our last lesson, we talked about the first two appearances that he made. He first of all appeared to Mary Magdalene there at the tomb, and then after that he appeared to other women who had gone to the tomb. And now we're going to study about the third appearance that he made, and we find that John doesn't record this third appearance. So we're going to be going to all of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, as well as other scriptures, as we talk about these appearances that he made. As we look at this third appearance that he made, we see that it is recorded briefly in Mark 16, beginning with the 12th verse. Now, Mark had just recorded the fact that he had appeared first to Mary Magdalene in the previous few verses. Now, in verse 12, he says, "After that, he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country." Now, we do not know what this means precisely about another form. We do know that he had a different body. He now had a resurrected body. We're going to be given a different body also when we resurrect. We do not know for sure if our body's going to be exactly like his was at this time, because his body had a definite purpose. He needed to be recognized so that others could be witnesses of his resurrection. So his body was one that was recognizable. He still had the evidence of the nail prints in the hands and the gash in the side where the spear went through. And miraculously, these may have had some healing, but you know, he had been dead for 3 days and three nights. No healing can take place while the body's dead. So it had been just like these. It happened just a matter of hours before, and we don't know exactly what degree of repair the body had gone through, but he was in a different form. We are going to see later that he was able to appear and disappear. He could walk through closed doors, and so it was a different body, and Mark does make note of the fact that he was in another form. And so it is with us. We can look forward to the fact that we're going to be resurrected, and we're going to have another form when we do have that resurrection. So he says that he appeared to these other two as they walked and went into the country. Mark doesn't say anything more about this appearance, but he does say in the next verse, "And they went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they them." So they went back and told this to other disciples, the ones who had not seen him yet, and they didn't want to believe. They did not believe the fact that he'd appeared to these two disciples. But we have a much fuller account given of this third appearance in Luke 24, beginning with the 13th verse. So let's look at what Luke says about this. "And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem, about 70 furlongs." Now, nobody knows exactly where the little village of Emmaus was or is. They have discovered the remains of a village that's northeast of Jerusalem, about this same distance. 70 furlong would be nearly 8 miles, and they've discovered a village that was about this distance. It's 62 furlongs northeast of Jerusalem, and they think that was Emmaus, but no one is that sure about it. Verse 14, "And they talked together of all these things which had happened." Of course, this is what we would expect his disciples to be doing. They were still in a very shocked and amazed state now as to what had happened. They had witnessed the crucifixion of the Lord. They had realized that he'd been put into the grave. He'd been there for some 3 days and three nights now, and they didn't know that he'd resurrected. They weren't even looking for him to be resurrected. They were even doubting the fact that he was maybe even the Messiah, but yet this was their talk. They couldn't help but talk about this. They were in a state where they had this very muchly on their mind. It was the topic of probably every conversation that was had among the disciples. And so they were trying to put this all together, trying to see just what this meant. And they talked about these events that happened. They were aware of the fact that he'd been arrested and tried, and this had happened so swiftly. A very few days ago, he was with them and teaching them and very much alive and active. And so verse 15 says, "And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned," now this word "communed" here means that they jointly participated in the discussion. They communed together and reasoned. They were trying to figure out just what the true consequences and result of all this was. "Jesus himself drew near and went with them,
So here Jesus just was walking along with them, and he joined the company and went with them. So there are now three walking along. Verse 16 says, but their eyes were holding that they should not know him. They didn't recognize him for some reason. We don't know why this was, whether it wasn't intended that they should recognize him, or whether it was just simply that they weren't expecting him and they were so intent on this subject they were discussing that they just didn't pay any attention to who it was. And Mark did say that he was in a different form, but although we do know that he could be recognized. And so they did not know him. And verse 17, and he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk and are so sad? This is just another way of saying that, what are you talking about? Or what are you discussing? What are you so engrossed in here that causes you to be so sad? What can be so bad that makes you have this sad appearance as you walk along here and talk together? What is it? What is the problem? Of course, Jesus knew. He was all-knowing, but he was trying to draw them out so that he could get them to expose to him what their true feelings and true state of knowledge was about these things. And so verse 18 says, and one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him. Now, we don't know who this Cleopas was. He's not mentioned before or after this account. This is the only time that he's mentioned in the Bible, and nothing more is said about him. There's been a lot of conjecture as to who he was. Some think that he might have been Peter himself, and others think that he might have even been Luke himself. And that as Luke was giving his gospel here, that he mentions this man in the third person who really was Luke. But we have no real evidence to that effect, and there's no reason for us to have to conjecture about it and arrive at any conclusion about it. But one of them, who is named, the other one is not even named, answering said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? How could you be so ignorant of what has happened? How is it that you cannot understand what our conversation is about? How could you have been there these last few days and not known about this thing that's happened, this great event that we're talking about? This lets us know that this was something that was the topic of conversation in all this great city of Jerusalem. Even the strangers there knew about this. This was a well-known and documented fact. It had happened. Everyone was aware of it, and they couldn't understand how anyone would even have to ask them a question about it because it was so well-known. And so they asked him this question. How can you be so ignorant of what we're talking about? How is it that you can't understand and know that this thing has happened? Verse 10, and he said unto them, what things? So we see that Jesus is further drawing them out. He's still trying to get them to commit themselves as to what they know and what they think, what their true state of belief is here. And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word, before God and all the people. Here we see that their faith had certainly been shaken. Their state of knowledge was imperfect. Now, they had a lot of things right, but they also were missing some things here. They said concerning Jesus of Nazareth. Of course, that's a very true statement there. That's who Jesus was. He was of the little town of Nazareth. And it was a town that was so insignificant that it wasn't even mentioned in the Old Testament. It was a town that really you didn't expect any great person to come from. But this is where Jesus was from. This is the name given him. They say, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. Now, they're calling him a prophet here, which is true. But he really was the Messiah, really was the Son of God. And they did not seem to recognize the fact that he was the Son of God. They may have believed this earlier. They certainly had been taught this. But now that he'd been put to death, now that he'd been put in the grave, they just couldn't comprehend the fact that everything he said about being the Son of God was that way. They didn't understand this now. Their faith had been shaken. But they are true about the fact that he was a prophet, and that he was mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. His words were the words of God, and his deeds were the deeds of God. And he did some very mighty things. He did miracles that have not been done since nor before. He would resurrect people from the dead. He could heal the sick. He could make those who'd been lame for 38 years walk. He could give sight to the blind. He could calm the storm. He could walk on the water. He could feed the 5,000 with a lad's lunch consisting of a little fish and bread. He could turn the water to wine. Here was a man who'd done mighty, mighty deeds, and his words were the words of God. He spoke to them the truth. He spoke the things that were consistent with all of the teachings of the prophet and the Bible. So their statement here that he did mighty deeds and words before God and all the people is certainly a true statement, and they were evidently witnesses of this. And they continue their story in verse 20, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. And so it was also well known that his death was brought about by the desire of these evil rulers to be able to put him out of the way so that he would not be a problem to them anymore. And we see in verse 21 how that their faith truly had been strained to the point that it was now wavering. Verse 21 says, "But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And besides all this, today is the third day since these things were done." So they thought that the Redeemer was going to be one who would come and set up this earthly kingdom, that he would be one that would demonstrate mighty power here upon the earth by overcoming physically all of those who might oppose him. And they just couldn't see that this was the Redeemer, this one who'd been crucified and who was put in the tomb 3 days ago. He'd been there 3 days, so it's hopeless. If he were going to come back to life, surely he'd come back immediately. Had he been going to resurrect from the dead, surely things wouldn't have gone this far. It's been 3 days now since these things were done. Of course, he should have been in the grave 3 days and three nights. That's what the sign that he was going to leave said that he would do. And these disciples just didn't understand this. And so we can see how that when we do not have an understanding, then our belief also can certainly be distorted, because we begin to look at things through the eyes of men and the way men think that they ought to be, and not through the eyes of God. Everything was going strictly according to the plan of God. These disciples didn't understand that. They didn't understand what God's plan was, that he should be crucified, that he should stay in the grave 3 days and three nights. They looked for him to set up an earthly kingdom, and when it didn't go according to their plan, they said, "We trusted that it should have been he which should have redeemed Israel." They were now giving up on that fact. This is not the Redeemer. This is not the one who's come to establish a new kingdom. This is not the one that we've been looking for as the Redeemer, as the Messiah, but he is just a prophet that's done mighty words and deeds. And certainly it'd be difficult to realize what he'd done and to demote him from that high position that he claimed to have as being the Son of God. But they further declare in verse 22, "Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre, and when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said he was alive." Now they did say that they had had this report from certain women who had gone to the tomb, and that these women had claimed that angels had told them he was still alive. And of course, the disciples didn't believe this report from the women, and evidently these two didn't believe this report either. They were not looking for Jesus to be alive. They were not looking for him to be resurrected. They just kind of threw this in as maybe some hearsay that some have said that he is still reported to be alive. Verse 24, "And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not." Now there were some other disciples who had gone to the sepulchre who had seen it empty, but they did not see him. So they're and kind of in a state of despair, a state of absolute dejection here. He's not in the tomb now. That's been reported to us, but no one's seen him. They don't know what to make of this. And so Jesus begins in verse 25 and gives them a very strong rebuke now, and also some very strong teaching. Verse 25 says, "Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." So he calls them fools. Now, certainly when we miss the teachings of the Scriptures, whenever we let our faith be distorted and twisted because of our lack of understanding, whenever we let the things that have been taught to us so plainly slip out because we can't really see how God is going to work it out, then we are fools. And he calls these two disciples here fools. Now, these disciples were faithful. They were most concerned about what happened. It was the topic of their conversation. It was a thing that they were engrossed in as they walked along here on this journey to Emmaus. But he calls them fools. And he says that you are slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Believe what the prophecies have said. If you can just believe what the Bible teaches, if you can just believe the prophecies, it'll help to eliminate this foolish state of unbelief, this condition in which your faith has been so badly shaken now. Just believe what the prophets have spoken. And that's one thing that we can do. We have the same Bible that they had. We have the same scriptures that they had, but we have more light than they ever had. We have more instruction pointing to us the way these things truly were fulfilled. We can look back and see how that had all happened. And they, at this point, were just not putting it together. Even that whenever Peter and John went to the tomb, they had forgotten about the scriptures that talked about his resurrection. They were no longer aware of them, actually. And so that's the case here. These disciples were slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. And so he further says, Jesus does in verse 26, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Now they were calling him just a great prophet. Here Jesus says, Christ, the Messiah, that's who we're talking about. You believe that he's no longer the Christ, that you had mistaken idea about him because he had to suffer these things? Well, ought not Christ to have suffered these things? This is exactly what the prophecy said would happen. Everything went perfectly according to the prophecies. Certainly, he was to be betrayed. He was to be tried. He was to be beaten and humiliated. He had the crown of thorns put on his head. He was to hang from that cross. He made statements that the prophecy said he would make as he hung from the cross. They were to cast lots for his garments. He was to be put to death with the wicked. He was to be put in the grave of the rich. All of these things came to pass just as he said. Not a bone would be broken. This is the way it should have been. And sometimes when things do happen just as they should happen, we're so blind that we can't see that it couldn't happen any other way and fulfill these prophecies. No other way would have done than the way than things had happened to him. And so he tells them, ought not Christ have suffered these things and entered into his glory? So verse 27, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now, what a Bible lesson this must have been for Jesus himself to have taught these two disciples all the scriptures, all the prophecies, reviewed all the prophecies that were about him, so that he could show how that each one had been meticulously fulfilled to the very letter, to the very detail. And this would have been a very eye-opening event, how we would have loved to have heard that lesson that he taught at that time. But you know, we have these same scriptures. We have all the scriptures that he could have talked about here. We have explanations of them. We have the ability to know what they taught. And so we can be in that favored position now of knowing what Jesus would have taught had he been teaching us today about himself. And so verse 28 says, and they drew nigh unto the village, whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. Jesus made as though he would have moved on and not gone with them. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, and blessed it, and brake, and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And this is a very interesting thing here. As he sat at meat with them, or sat eating food with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them. This is very similar to what he did on the night that he was betrayed when he instituted the Lord's Supper. And here it was, the first day of the week. This is Sunday afternoon. And so it's most difficult to believe that he did not go through that very same form of taking that bread and blessing it and breaking it and giving it to them just as he did on the night he was betrayed. And this was something that was so special that was done only by him. And he told them as often as they were to do this, they were doing it in remembrance of him. And we're going to see that the church did do this every first day of the week after this. This is a way to worship God that has been prescribed for the church to carry out. And so here it was the first day of the week, and Jesus did this very thing with them, and so they couldn't help but recognize him. This, no other person could have done this very same identical thing, the way he did it, without knowing that this represented the Messiah. This is the way we today, when we take of the Lord's Supper, we today see him. We discern his body when we partake of the elements that he gave for us to partake of, this unleavened bread and fruit of the vine, in the manner in which he told us to do it. So he identified himself here by taking this bread and breaking it and blessing it and giving to them like he did in the communion service. And so by using these elements that are to be things that we use to remember him by, they knew him. Their eyes were open and they knew him. And he vanished out of their sight. So he made himself known this very unique way here, and they recognized him. Then he vanished out of their sight, which is probably a miraculous use of this resurrected body. We close our lesson at that point. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.
When Jesus rode into Jerusalem, they cried Hosanna in their praise of him. But on the journey to Mount Calvary, Jesus walked all the way, yes, all the way. Jesus walked all the way, yes, all the way. Yes, he walked all the way to Calvary, to die for you and me
upon Mount Calvary.
Jesus walked all the way, yes, all the way. For you and me, the blessed Savior died. That's why he climbed that lonely mountainside. For all his goodness we cannot repay. Jesus walked all the way, all the way. Jesus walked.